So good to see each and every one of you here at Grace Bible Church today. And in our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 119. We've been working our way through these verses of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, it is so rich with truth for the believer. And it falls right in line with what we've seen happen in our nation's capital this past week. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. You know, for the believer, you and I have to understand that the righteousness of God is a long-term truth. It's not just in the moment. It's a long-term truth. It's forever, the righteousness of God. And the psalmist here writes, he said, my enemies have forgotten thy words. They've forgotten all the laws of God. They've forgotten the truths and the statutes and the testimonies of God's word. But this writer had not. And he took a long-term view of the righteousness of God in these verses of Scripture. And it's such a challenge and a blessing that though we as a nation are going through the throes of lawlessness, though we have people that do not appreciate righteousness and have no desire for righteousness, that God's righteousness stands firm. It doesn't change with the generations. It doesn't change with the attitudes of the culture. The righteousness of God remains the same and will so throughout all eternity. It's something that will never change. And so I'm thankful that though our society is crumbling from within because of the rejection, and as the writer here says, my enemies have forgotten thy words, though they have forgotten his words do not diminish in power and might and strength. They're still there. And we can find strength as believers in this truth, that his word, his righteousness endures forever. And that's the building block of heaven. Don't ever forget that. What's the currency of heaven? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't go to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what is the foundation of all the principles of operation in heaven? The righteousness of God. It's the fundament upon what heaven is built upon and will never change. And I'm so thankful that we have a Savior, that we have a God who is righteousness. And though the world forgets, that will never change.
Take your hymn books this morning and turn to 177 as we begin to sing. First, number 177, Break Thou the Bread of Life, number 177. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's stand together.
Oh.
You may be standing for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you at this time of our service, this quiet time, to be before your presence and to come to you in prayer, we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, as we've already heard this morning. We thank you that because of that righteousness, we can stand before God, declared to be righteous, declared to be innocent, even though yet we know we're guilty, we're sinful, and we're born in sin. But we thank you for Christ, his sacrifice, his blood, his atonement, that has reconciled us, that has taken us who were estranged, the enemies of God, and has restored us back into the fellowship of God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We praise you this morning for your great love and mercy in our lives that is new each and every day, that continues, the grace you continue to pour into our hearts and lives. Thank you for these blessings that we have spiritually. Lord, I pray that as this morning we've gathered to worship you, that our hearts would be full of thanksgiving and praise, but also, Lord, I pray that we would be investigators this morning, to look into our hearts and souls, to look into our spiritual needs and our heart before you as your word is spoken, as your word is preached. I pray, Father, that we would not put up any hindrances, that we wouldn't allow our pride to divert our attention from the needs we have before you. May we truly listen to your word this morning and look into our hearts as a result. Thank you, Father, for the hymn we just sang. And as the writer just said, teach us to love your truth. Lord, there's a day that we're living in that is lawless, a day that people do not like the truth. They despise anything that is objective. Pray, Father, that we would continue to uphold and love your truth, even in this land with the problems and different things that are going on, that, Father, you would be merciful and allow us to be able to freely worship you and to lift your truth up on high. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with the many requests on our hearts. I pray for our church here, all of our families. You know the situations that may be going on in each person in their lives this morning. We don't know fully, but you do. You know every detail. And I pray that you would encourage, exhort, bless where is needed this morning. I pray, Father, for our Christian school. Thank you for the privilege we have to minister. Help us, Father, to continue to keep spiritual things above all in focus in our school and before our students, that we would see students growing in the Lord. Yes, Father, there's academics and athletics and extracurricular things that we get to enjoy, but I pray that the spiritual things will be the number one focus of our heart and life. We want to see these young people know you, want to see them growing in grace, and we want to see them serving you when they leave our school. So, Father, bless to that end. I ask, Father, for the other ministries here, the Children's Bible Club, the Projector Ministry. You know the needs there. You know the opportunities that are there as well, and we ask your blessings upon them. Father, be with those that may be in physical straits this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd be also with our missionaries. There's many of them in a variety of countries that we support. And I pray that you would give them the strength and courage as they face opposition, as they speak to people. May you soften hearts, and may the word of God continue to go forth throughout this world. And now, Lord, I thank you for, again, the privilege we have to be here, to worship together, to sing good hymns together. Help us to focus on the words and the meanings of these hymns as we sing. And Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified this morning, especially as we hear the preaching of your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we turn back now to the beginning of your hymn books, hymn number 10, a hymn of thanksgiving. Hymn number 10, Now Thank We All Our God, number 10. Turn to number 198 before the message, number 198. How wonderful art thou, 198, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, number 198.
Carry that theme this morning as we look to God's Word in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 11 through 25 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 25 is the end of the first paragraph dealing with our Lord's appearance before Pilate, the governor. And the title of my message is, When Innocence is Considered Guilt. When innocence is considered guilt. When everything is turned upside down. We're going to be looking at the charge that was brought against our Lord. We're going to look at the choice that Pilate made in regard to that. And then we're going to look at the crowd. We're going to see what they were chanting as our Lord stood before them. Verse 11, And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now notice that, please. They persuaded the multitude to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. They were spreading some money around. That sound familiar? Heard about that this week. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. They were like a group of protesters just screaming out and crying out for their will to be done. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Now get that. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. In other words, innocence was considered guilt. Innocence was considered guilt. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. A moment in time. Give us what we want. His blood be on us and our children. Did they believe that for one second, that they would take on the consequences of their decision? Not one person in that crowd believed what they were saying. But they said it because they had been whipped into a frenzy. Emotions were running high. And they were told, vote for Barabbas for him to be released. And against Jesus, and let's crucify him. When innocence is guilt. Father in heaven, I pray that you teach us from your word today. I pray that you might help us to understand that the shenanigans of those who are emotionally ginned up, who say things that aren't not true, who desire things that are wrong, is not new. It's been around for a very long time. And the same thing happened to our Savior, the innocent one. The perfect and sinless Lamb of God was found guilty even though he was a just man. I pray that you might teach us from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded of the old hymn by A.B. Simpson that we have in our hymn book that says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? You're going to stand before Jesus. You'll either stand justified by the merits of Jesus Christ before the Bema, or you will stand at the great white throne judgment as the one who was crucified stands before you as the judge. And you know what's going to happen. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire because you rejected his son. I want you to see in verses 11 through 14 here the charge that was made against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, where did this question come from? Please understand that they had found him guilty, the Jews had found him guilty of violating their spiritual laws, their ceremonial laws, their civil laws. They found him but that wasn't good enough for the Romans. So what did they do? They trumped up a charge of treason. They said, he's guilty of treason. He says he's the king, and we all know there's only one king, Caesar. Now, Pilate saw through that one. That had more holes in it than Swiss cheese. Do you think that they were following King Caesar in their hearts? You see, what had happened previous to this, and this is recorded by Josephus, in the months before, Pilate had seized from the temple the money to use for a special project that he wanted to do. It was an aqueduct project, and he had seized the money from the temple, which enraged the Jews. He had quelled the insurrection that came from that brutally. I mean, he sent his soldiers in there and they crushed the insurrection as a result of that. But this is behind the Jews. And the reason that they come and they trump up this charge to Pilate is they think that Pilate owes them something. He had taken all their money from the temple. And these chief priests and scribes and so forth said, all right, we promise that we'll behave ourselves if you'll just give us what we want. Now, this whole thing here is about wrongdoing and no consequences come. What Pilate had done was wrong. He had stripped all the money out of the temple that the Roman government had promised the Jewish people could still transact in their own currency. And they could still have their own worship as they please, and they could have their own money system. But he went there and stole it all and used it for his pet project, which angered them. So now he's in a position. If I don't give these people what they want, I'm going to have another brouhaha on my hands. So he makes a big ceremony about giving them what they want. Washing his hands out there. He didn't go back in the back room. He went out there in front of them all and washed his hands. And he said, I wash my hands that this is on you. And the people cried out, His blood be upon us. And notice what else they said. Did you get that? And on our children. Now, why would you wish evil consequences on your children? Let me ask you something. Is that reasonable? No, it's not. It's not even close to being reasonable. But we're not dealing with people who are reasoning, are they? They're not reasoning and weighing right and wrong and good and evil and justice and mercy. All they're waging is an emotional culture war against Jesus, ginned up by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They want Jesus dead, and they're going to have it one way or another. So they dispersed into the crowd and ginned them up. And whenever the offer was made about Barabbas, they went through whispering, Barabbas, have him release Barabbas. You don't know the evil of this man, Jesus. Does this sound familiar? This past week, I listened and I watched as protesters had signs, a rapist may be going to the Supreme Court. It was a young person that was holding the sign up, a rapist. Now, what did they believe? They believed what they had been told by the media. The FBI said, we find that there's nothing there. But that wasn't good enough. Oh, no! We know better. Let me tell you something about emotions, folks. Emotions can be deadly if they're not put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have exalted emotions in our society to levels that are just out of control. It's closed down our minds to not think straight and not process truth and error. It's closed us to thinking rationally, to where we would disrupt a Senate confirmation, screaming, hollering obscenities, being hauled out to jail. That's not reasonable. That's not accomplishing anything. No purpose other than self-expression. That's all. Not one mind was changed by anything that happened in the last month. Group of people already made up their mind. It didn't matter what was going to happen. They were going to vote no. There was just a handful of people. There was just a handful of people that had to be convinced. You think about that. And people with emotions would come and make arguments and statements and say untruths over and over and over again when they knew that they weren't right. They knew that they were wrong. Where did this happen before? Oh, it's happened over and over again throughout history. And it happened to our Lord. And what it is the wicked human heart on display. That's all that it is. The wicked human heart. Give us what we want. Jesus didn't give us what we wanted. He was performing miracles. We wanted Him to go to the Roman government and overthrow them and establish our kingdom back again. The Jewish kingdom. And He didn't give us what we want, and we want Him gone. We want Him dead. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are out there ginning up the crowd, bringing up the emotions. And we all know that when emotions get involved, reason goes out the window. That's deadly. That's what leads to wars. You understand that? It's what leads to wars. Assumptions. Assumptions that may not be right, may be wrong. Have you ever had to apologize to somebody about some assumption that you thought about them and it was totally untrue? But you had been told that, and so you accepted it as truth because of the person that told you, but it was wrong? Now, folks, this is where we all live. And our Lord Jesus was on the receiving end of that kind of corruption and lawlessness. And He was innocent. He was not guilty. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He had committed no crimes. There was no treason here. But that was what was being cried, treason, treason, crucify him. But was it true? No. No. The chief priests had said that it was treason, and that was good enough for them. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you read on the internet. Be careful what you absorb from social media. Be careful what you take in on television. Because I want to tell you something, folks. Evil and lawlessness is corrosive. It'll twist your thinking all up in knots. And before long, you're out there in the middle of the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Now, I wonder in that group how many of those that had been and seen all of his miracles. Remember, this is Passover time, so all the men have come down from Galilee. They were required 3 times a year to come down. It's Passover time, so they're there in Jerusalem. And many of them probably ate some of the food that the Lord Jesus Christ broke and fed the multitudes with. No doubt they were there. The ones who ate the fish and ate the bread were in the crowd crying, crucify him! They had personally benefited, and yet they allowed their emotions and their anger to overboil and to take an innocent man and murder. They murdered him first in their hearts. This is the danger of emotions out of control, where you murder innocence in your hearts. This is a message, folks, that we need these days. Even Pilate's wife got in on this. This is interesting. The Bible records this for a reason. She came into Pilate and asked to see him, and she said, husband, don't have anything to do with this man. I have been tormented. That's the word there. I have been tormented. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Don't have anything to do with him. Why the big show of the washing of the hands? I think it was in direct relationship to what his wife had said. He wanted to make a big show. I don't find anything wrong with him. This is on you folks. You're the ones that are crying, crucify. I'm not. I'm just going to step back and allow you to do, and we'll allow the Roman soldiers to carry it out. Was he really innocent? No. Did the water change him at all? He was literally baptizing himself. That's where we get the word baptizo from in the Greek language. It means to wash or to dip. To dip the hands into the water is to baptizo. And he dipped it in there and he said, by this ceremonial washing, I'm cleansing myself of my decision to let you crucify him. But that meant nothing. Just like going and baptizing yourself means nothing as far as salvation is concerned. Water's not going to cleanse your soul of your sin. It's only the finished work of Jesus Christ that does that, and don't ever forget it. This charge was a false charge, and Pilate saw right through it. He saw, as the Bible says here, that it was the envy of the people and of the leadership that brought these false charges. He saw it. He knew it wasn't true. But he succumbed to the pressure of the mob. He succumbed to the pressure of the mob. And this is the problem of mobs. Rarely are they right. They're rarely right. Mostly wrong. When they get into this cycle and frenzy of protesting and all that kind of stuff, we had some of this protest that went on several years ago where they were camping out in parks and they were protesting this and protesting that. And they interviewed them and asked them, said, what are you trying to do? I'm just down here because all my friends asked me to come down here and they asked me to carry a sign, or I have no idea what this is about. They joined the mob because it was cool to do. Got to be part of the mob. Listen, there are always bandwagons in life, folks. There's only one, though, that counts. And that's God's bandwagon. If you're not on God's bandwagon, then anything else you ride is of hell, and it's going to get you into trouble. I just get tired of all these bandwagons. People get up a little thing and everybody jumps on it. Half of them don't know what's going on because they haven't thought it through. Listen, you need to have the Bible as your guide. And you need to ask God to help you to think clean thoughts and clear thoughts and have understanding and wisdom so that you don't get caught up in the mob. Doesn't take much to get a mob going. Have you ever heard of a flash mob? Yeah. They go out on social media, meet at such and such place, and all of a sudden thousands of people show up. Okay? Why are we here? Well, it said show up at 7 o'clock. Most of them don't even know why. That is pure emotion, folks. And the same thing was true when our Lord was declared guilty when He was innocent. A flash mob ginned up by the chief priests and the Pharisees. Notice, please, the choice that Pilate made. Oh, my. I think it's fair to say that Pilate did not like the position that he was in at this time. I think he bucked this all the way down to the finish, but when he remembered what he had done by stealing the money from the temple, as Josephus points out to us, that was a major insurrection that had to be quelled with brutality and cruelty to get the Jews back under control. I think Pilate said, I don't want that again. Now, Pilate was a brutal man. He was a former war hero. But one thing he didn't want was a political uprising that would find its way all the way back to Rome. You see, Pilate was first and foremost a politician. Need I say more? You know, politicians don't operate according to principles. They operate according to practicality. What's going to get me reelected? What's going to allow me to stay in power? And I will go, and we've experienced this, where they'll go and a politician will say something to your group, and then on the same day they'll go to another group that has a little bit different slant and they'll agree with them. You know, it's an amazing phenomenon, the politician's role, but you know what most of it is? It's just utter corruption. God wants us to operate according to principle. God wants us to operate according to truth and righteousness and true justice. You see, today we don't have any idea what justice is. We have this mantra that Jesus calls social justice. And basically it's justice that means anything I want it to mean. Okay? There's not a real definition of that word because everybody you talk to has a different definition of it. Social justice. But I want you to know that God has His definition of justice. And God's definition is this: anything that doesn't line up with my righteousness is evil. And anyone that supports the evil is against my justice. It's very simple when you operate according to biblical principles. But Pilate was under pressure. He was under pressure from his wife. He was under pressure from the crowds that were gathered out there, the mobs. He was under pressure from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he was under pressure from his own weak conscience. Well, we had a rough go there after I stole the money from the temple. I don't know if I want to go there again. I'll put a public display out here and I will say that this man is just. And he did. He told the crowd, I wash my hands of this. I'm innocent of his blood. I find no fault in this man. But it was just empty words because the man was taken out and crucified. Empty words. Politicians, empty words. You see, Pilate was first and foremost a politician. And when he made his choice, he made a politician's choice. I'll say that he's just, but I'll let them crucify him. And he pleased both sides, right? Isn't that how it works? Oh no, he committed a fallacy of the ages. You can't please sinful man. But you can please God by exercising faith in Him. And that's what was missing in this whole scenario here. I want you to see the crowd's response. Pilate let himself be known. Now the crowd. Pilate declared his innocence in the matter. He goes before the people. Notice this, please. Verse 17, therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, the crowd. They persuaded them. Their persuasion was emotional and maybe even financial. Passing out a few dollars here and there. They didn't have dollars, but shekels. All right. Passing out some money. We heard about that this week. They even had pictures on social media this week of filming of people going and collecting their money after they protested. They were out on the street handing out cash to them. Oh, that's genuine. That's real. That came right from the heart. No, it was, give me something in return. Let me, is that principle? Is that true belief in something that's right or wrong? No, it's not. It's just utter pragmatism and practicality. I want to make some money. I'll do it and say whatever you want me to say. That's the sad reality of those that declare innocent people guilty. They're motivated by all the wrong things. And our dear Savior suffered at their hands. But this was all part of the plan of God. Know this. The crowd, whenever Pilate tried to convince them that Jesus was not guilty, they cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Give us Barabbas! And then when he put on his fair show of telling them that he was innocent, that he found this man to be innocent, he was a just man, they said, His blood be on us and on our children. Guess what? It is. It is. They murdered a man in their heart, and with a mob's voice, they crucified the perfect, innocent Lamb of God. But let me tell you something. Those Jews got their comeuppance. And it happened in 70 A.D. The children. Remember, the Lord was crucified around 32 A.D. In 70 A.D., the children that were there were carried off into captivity or slaughtered whenever they came in there and destroyed Jerusalem. Mopped up the ground with those people. Oh, it was horrendous. It was horrible. Their blood was upon them. They had murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. So sad. The charges were trumped up. The choice was false that Pilate made. It was a politician's choice. And the crowd made their vote known. Crucify Him. We'll take the blood on ourselves and on our children. And what they said, without any hint of meaning what they said, they brought upon them great wrath, because in 70 A.D. the slaughter of the Jewish people was incredible. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful for what you say. I pray that you're a genuine person. I pray that when you say, I'm a born-again child of God, that that's true. And that it's not just something that's made up to fit in a group of people, to fit in with a crowd. A poll was just recently given out that 60% of Americans believe themselves to be Christians. And of that 60%, only 15% go to church. I mean, what is that? It's a profession of something that's not a reality. Okay, it's not real. Those are the kind of people that'll vote guilty when someone's innocent. And that's dangerous. This is given to us so that we might know what our Lord endured as our substitute. Could have been us there, standing at that place, unjustly accused, mocked, scoffed at, beaten, charged with something that was totally made up. And yet He did that. He went through that. He suffered that for you and for me. I think about the Lamb's Book of Life and how our Lord records our names in His book. It's interesting that during the Civil War here in America, that they used to post the substitute list on the announcement board in towns all across the United States. If someone paid for a substitute, the county clerk would post it up on the bulletin board. And you could go up there and you could read the person's name, all right? And then beside it, paid substitute had their name and the amount of money that was paid. Sometimes as low as $300, sometimes as high as $1,000, depending upon how desperately a person wanted to find a substitute. But on that same list, they would come back later to write out deceased or killed at Chickamauga, killed at Bull Run, killed at Shiloh, wherever the place might be. And that person that had paid that money would look up there and they would see their name, the substitute's name written out, and the amount of money. Now you think about that. I paid this person $300 to give their life for me. But think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ's name appears in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whose book is it? The Lamb's Book. His name appears and then substituted for Todd Brainerd. And the amount, my blood. Folks, this is real. This happened. And we owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He suffered. The innocent for the guilty. He paid our price. His blood is on our hands until we receive Him. And then we're redeemed by that blood. But those that will not receive His blood will go off into eternity because His blood is upon them. They've chosen to reject Him. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives. Maybe there's someone here today without the Savior. Maybe they are like the mobs of today who reject Jesus Christ. They've come to church today, but their heart is far from Thee. Oh, I pray, Father, that You would bring them to the realization of what Jesus Christ has done for them. His name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, substituted for, and then if we receive Jesus Christ and believe on His name, repenting of our sin, our name is recorded. But the price is echoed down through history, the blood of Jesus Christ, innocent blood for the sinner. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today and draw precious souls unto Yourself, that no one would walk out of this room not knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 308. Number 308, have you any room for Jesus? The angry mob that acted in emotions did not. They let their emotions overshadow the truth, so they didn't have room for the truth about the Lord. I pray that as we've heard this morning, that we would act on principle and on the truth as well in our hearts. Number 308, let's stand and sing that first verse as we close.
Lord,
Father, thank you for the message we've heard this morning. Lord, we've seen the story and been reminded of the situation there with Christ. Lord, the emotions, the way the mob acted, the crowd, what Pilate the politician, what he did. And Lord, yet our Lord was quiet. He knew the will of God. He knew the will of the Father. And he submitted to your will. And Father died on the cross for our sins. But Lord, the consequences that came on those people for their actions. And Father, I pray that we would not reject the Lord. We would not yield to our emotions and the voices of those around us. But that we would know the truth that would set us free. Free from sin and its bondage. I thank you, Father, for Christ this morning. I pray that our hearts have been blessed and encouraged. Pray again for anyone that may not know you, Lord, that you would work in their hearts this very hour. Now, Lord, go with us as we go our separate ways. Give us a good day of rest. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.